We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us once again as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the Word as only you can do, and pray that the seed which you sow in our hearts may sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, zeroing in on the ears and the tongue. Mark 7, verse 31, "And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis." Up to this time, the Son of God has remained pretty much exclusively on Jewish soil. Now we see him taking a little excursion into Gentile territory. He went out from the borders of Tyre and through Sidon. There's a reason for this, and the context is usually, is as normal, is very, very important. What's easy for us to miss is this, that the Son of God now is only weeks away from his crucifixion. The time of his ministry here on this earth is quickly coming to an end. Mark alone tells about Jesus passing through Sidon, and his destination was the Sea of Galilee on the eastern side in the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. The word Decapolis means the ten cities. We've heard of this place before. Remember that the demoniac, after he was cured, was commanded by Christ not to tell anybody, but he went and spread the whole thing all over the place, not only in his own town, but also in the Decapolis, the region of the ten cities. So these people had heard about Jesus from this demoniac. And now Jesus is here again. And verse 32, "They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him." Mark is, interestingly enough, is the only one that describes this miracle. The man had two problems. Number one, he couldn't hear. And number two, he couldn't talk right. There is a lesson upon here. If you don't hear right, you're not going to talk right. The hearing of the ear is so important, and the speaking of the mouth is determined by the hearing of the ear. And so the people asked Jesus to put his hands upon this man, probably because the demoniac previously had told them that that's how Jesus cured him. It's a pitiful condition. It's hard for us to even relate to this. So what did Jesus do? First of all, he took him aside from the multitude. This is full of meaning. Every one of us finally is converted this way, one-on-one with Jesus. It's always a one-on-one thing. And so he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. So first the ears had to be opened, and then the tongue was loosed. The lesson, you have to hear right in order to talk right. People that aren't instructed in the Word and have not heard the Word of God really don't know what they're talking about. And so the first thing Jesus did was separate him from the multitude, and the man now was alone with Jesus. And this is extremely important. His eyes were only on Jesus, and he understands that Jesus is about to do something for him. So he's riveted on Jesus alone. And this is really a key thing for us. Every day we should be riveted on Jesus alone. With the Lord begin thy task. Jesus now uses sign language. It's easy for the man to understand. He puts his fingers into the man's ears. And this was the key problem of the man's ailments. He had ears, but he couldn't hear. He was deaf. And then Jesus spit and touched his tongue. And these actions undoubtedly drew the man's attention to what Jesus was doing. And he realized, Jesus is going to solve my problems. So then the Lord, looking up to heaven, and this is meaningful. This is a parable in action. When he looked up to heaven, the man must realize now that the cure that he's going to get is going to come from above. It is nothing, and no one on this earth can help him. It's got to come from above. And it's got to be something that's more than just human. It's got to be looking for God. And Jesus sighed. Well, what does that mean? It might have been a prayer. We don't know. But maybe it indicated that the cure that the man was about to receive was only possible through the suffering of the Son of God. I think that's what the sighing indicates. And then he said unto them, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. Mark gives us the very word that Jesus uttered, Ephrathah. This might have been the first word that the man has ever heard in his life. And we think of the passage, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If we're not hearing the word of God and understanding it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, nothing else is going to work for us. No matter how smart we think we are. And so then verse 35, straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Notice the instant cure. And this is amazing. If I only had one sin, and I lived a perfect life except for one time when I slipped, I would have to suffer in hell forever to pay for that sin. That's the righteousness of God, how holy he is. And I've got legions of sins, as do we all. But the very instant that the Holy Spirit works faith in your heart, in the Son of God, all your sins are forgiven. This is amazing. It's not a process. It happens immediately. If you died 1/1,000,000th of a second after the Holy Spirit gave you his faith in Christ, you'd go to heaven. This is amazing how quickly and how completely the blood of Jesus Christ works forgiveness. The power is in the Word, and the blood of Christ has a power to wash away all sins immediately. This is blessed beyond words. What a difference 1 minute, 1 second can make. And then once you're hearing right, you're going to be speaking right. Now comes a command. We've heard this command before when the demoniac was cured. I'll hear it again. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more great deal they published it. Well, looking at the context here, Jesus is very, very close to his crucifixion. Measured in times now of not years, but weeks. And he doesn't want the excitement of the fact that he can cure everybody to spread. And A lot of people had a false idea that when the Messiah came, this is exactly what he was going to do. He's going to make a heaven on earth. And Jesus, they wanted him, just a few days ago, wanted to make him king, and he wouldn't do it. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," and he wasn't kidding. It isn't. He's got an eternal kingdom, and it's going to last forever, and it's in the future. But he didn't want the false idea to spread. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the last part of verse 7. Ecclesiastes has a lot of information in it. Chapter 3, verse 7b. "There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak." And for these people here that saw the miracle, it was a time to keep silence. Jesus commanded them, it was a strong command, that they should tell no man. Keep it quiet. And here we have, as we had with the demoniac, a blatant disobedience to Jesus Christ. Throwing his command under the bus and doing their own thing in their own way. The truth here is this. There is a ton of damage. There is a ton of damage that can be done by speaking when it's time to keep silence. And when the Son of God says, "Don't tell anyone," that's the time to remain silent. This is a lesson that many of the churches of our own day need to learn. The truth of the matter is that disobeying a command of the Son of God is never commendable. It just isn't. Our noblest work is to obey. And if his command doesn't seem to make any sense to us, well, since when does it have to? We're not supposed to be able to explain everything that God tells us to do. We're just supposed to obey and do it. And if we don't understand why sometimes, that's not surprising. Isaiah 55 tells us, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so is my word be that it goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So human reason kicks in. Son of God says, "Don't tell anybody." We say, "Yeah, but we should be telling people about the miracles that Christ is performing and have his kingdom grow and have more people know about this and greater multitudes come." That's what we should do. No. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." We should only obey. In Mark chapter 15, if the Lord doesn't come back first, and if it's God's will, we'll get that far, we're going to have what is called the Great Commission. And that's, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And several years ago, in the early 1980s, or 1970s rather, the church group that I was a member of at the time, pastor of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, came out with a magazine called TELL, the letter standing for the Evangelism Lifeline. And the whole purpose of it was to increase the numbers in the church. And in the very first article, first issue of it, the statement was made, in no generation has the Great Commission ever been carried out. Christ said, go into all the world. That's never been done. That's what they said. In no generation has the Great Commission ever been carried out. The fact of the matter is, it was carried out in the first generation of the early Christian church. Scripture tells us that. And in a recent, in an article, it was not real recent, it was in the Northwestern Lutheran several years ago, I think 1999, a seminary professor said this: we should also remember why many countries do not have much preaching of the gospel. It is not because God did not give it to them, but because they did not want it. God has sent the gospel into the world on at least four different occasions. Number one, through the promise to Adam and Eve. Number two, through Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Number three, through the apostles. And then also today. God sent the gospel to the world, but the world did not want it. And there are repercussions for despising the gospel. Christ will not stay where he's not wanted. And the Holy Spirit will not give the word where it's not wanted either. When it's rejected, he withdraws and goes elsewhere. The people were astonished beyond measure, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Yeah, but well then, why don't you obey him and do what he says? A couple conclusions here to bring this to a close. The first thing would be the importance of hearing. And of all the hypocrites and the unbelievers in the world, it can be said, eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Why don't they? Because the fall affected the whole human being. Our minds are infected by the fall. We don't think right. We don't talk right. We don't hear right. We don't do anything right. Rebellion against God had terrible consequences. And so the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord God hath made even both of them. It's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit that you and I can have ears that are able to hear the gospel, the word of God, and understand it. This isn't our doing. Son of God put it plainly, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us ears that can hear, and tongues that can speak right, and eyes that can see right. So that's one lesson that's really key here. The one that I'd like to zero in on is the importance, and number two, the lesson, the importance of obedience. This is the second time now, within a few weeks in Jesus' day, that people have been commanded to keep quiet, and they've disobeyed the command and spread things all over the place. A lot of damage can be done by speaking when it's the time to remain silent. And we have a case study in the Bible that is so clearly illustrates this. And surprisingly enough, it came from a king. Kings are subject to the command of Christ also. No king or powerful ruler is immune from the law of God. We're all supposed to obey. And there's a verse in 1 Samuel, we're in chapter 15, you might want to follow along. I'm going to read quite a bit of it. It's a case study, and In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and we're going to read before that to get the context, but the 22nd verse reads this way. Samuel said, and he's talking to the king, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams." So, a lot of the people who are shooting off their mouth when they should be keeping quiet, they may have the right motive, but disobedience is never a good thing, and a lot of damage comes from it. Okay, let's look at the context. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Samuel is the prophet, Saul is the king. First human king Israel ever had. Turned out to be a rotten... Okay, anyway. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel." Okay, so this was of God. Saul didn't volunteer to be king. God made him king and gave him a lot of power. Kings in those days had a lot of power. But wherever God gives power and authority, there's also responsibility. And here the responsibility was, okay, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Now, over Israel, now hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Kings in those days were very busy. They had a lot to do. But it was a command of God that when a man became king of Israel, the most important thing he was to do right away was to read through Scripture. That was it. All of the judgment that you make, every decision you make, should be according to the word of God. That was not a suggestion. That was a command. Okay. So then, I'm in verse 2 now, 1 Samuel 15. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember..." You know, God has a good memory. He does. "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." Israel was taking a journey, and Amalek realized how vulnerable the children of Israel were and attacked. There's tremendous results that are going to come from this and consequences. God had not forgotten, and some years had passed since then, but now comes the judgment. I remember what Amalek did. Okay, command to Saul. "Now go and smite Amalek." Fight against him. "And utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now, that's pretty straightforward. What part of that didn't Saul understand? It was as clear as it could be. "I want you to wipe them off from the face of the earth and all the possessions that they have. Get rid of them." That's what God said. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." Well, so that's good. In contrast to what Amalek and his people did, the Kenites befriended the children of Israel when they came from Egypt, and now they're dwelling among the Amalekites, and Saul says, leave, get away. And they did. They did. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So far, so good. Now the battle. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah till thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And now the verse 8 begins with the word and I've mentioned several times previously that the same word that's translated and there can also be translated but. And a lot of times it makes the incident much more clearer than the word and does. So let's translate it but, because we've got a contrast here. We've not got something that's the same. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Well, who's Agag? He's the king. They spared him. They didn't kill him. God had said kill him. They said, we're not going to do it. Saul and the people spared Agag, and it didn't stop there. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good. And they would not utterly destroy them. We're talking about money here, big bucks, right? But everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. You know, that's the way finally it ended up in this history of the children of Israel, were them when they were sacrificing to God. They were supposed to give first fruits to God. They didn't do that. They would go through the flock, and if there was a cripple and one that was wheezing and a couple inches away from death, they'd take that and offer it to God. God got the worst of this stuff. And God didn't take that. God doesn't. He's no beggar. He doesn't have to take everything. He told the people, "You give this to your governor and see what he says about it." Well, I'm no different. So anyway, so then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. And by the way, Samuel really had a love for Saul. He really did. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. So the disobedience of the king here cost him his job. Couldn't be king anymore. So we're talking about serious things. And it grieved Samuel. Oh, I don't want to tell him that. And he cried unto the Lord all night. He couldn't sleep. He loved the king. And now I got to go tell him that he can't be king anymore. And God didn't pull back. And when Samuel arose to meet Saul early in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and has gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Saul saw Samuel coming. So the king came to listen to what the king says. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I did what God told me to do. But Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I hear sheep that are bleating, and I hear oxen that are roaring, and if you kill them, where's this sound coming from? And Saul said, they, no, not him, he's the king. The buck stops with him, but he's throwing it to the people now. They have brought them from the Amalekites. Why did they do that? Listen to what the king says. They, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Which is a lie. They weren't going to sacrifice these things to God. But that was the outward form of it. We're not going to destroy these good things. We'll wipe out the bad ones, the cripples and the sick ones. But the good ones we're going to keep. Oh, sacrifice to God. Okay, Samuel, so then Samuel said to Saul, stay, stop, keep your mouth shut. Listen to me. I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. God spoke to me last night. I'm going to tell you what he said. And Samuel said, say on. I'm all ears. Okay? And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, quote, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Samuel and Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I did it. I did what he told me to do. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I did it. I obeyed God. That's what he says. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Did you notice the word thy? Not my. It's not the Lord my God. It's the Lord thy God. And boy, he was telling the truth when he said that. Because Saul was not a believer and he wasn't worshiping God at all. God was the God of Samuel, but he wasn't the God of Saul. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and this is what disobedience to God is, rebellion. That's what it is. And people say, well, you know, Adam and Eve took a bite of the forbidden fruit, was an apple, and then God put the whole world under a curse because of that and sent people to hell. It's such a little thing, taking a bite of an apple. Well, it was more than a bite of an apple. It was rebellion. Adam rebelled against the Lord God, and so did Eve. It was rebellion. And rebellion against God is a very, very serious thing. And so, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Now, when you sin against God, there are commandments. And these commandments, when they're broken, there are consequences. And the consequence here is this: because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So Saul lost his kingship through one act of disobedience. And it must have looked so loving to the people. Well, okay, why kill all the good animals? Why not keep them? And we'll offer them as a sacrifice to God. That sounds good, doesn't it? Jesus said to the demoniac, and he said to the man that was cured, and the people that were watching, don't tell anybody. Oh yeah, but it's a good thing to tell somebody. Jesus did this, and we should spread this so the people learn to know more about Jesus. That's rebellion. Isn't obedience rather than more blessed than sacrifice? Rebelling against a God and pretending obedient to him? He's rejected thee from being king. Well, what about poor Amalek? Why kill him? For a few verses down, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 15, at verse 32 and 33. Then said Samuel, now the prophet's talking, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, on tiptoes. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Let's forget about the past. And now God is a God of love. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. To obey is better than sacrifice. And it's the devil's way to make obedience look like it's going to be a blessing, because we're going to worship God with these things. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the big lesson. Let's remember it.